I want to begin with a question, and that is, how much of your life, what you're feeling, what you're thinking, even what you're believing and doing, is based on outward circumstances? What's going on to you that's affecting you from the outside, what's coming at you in life? How much of your thinking is based on that? You know, one of the gifts that God gave us was the ability to think, to reason, to choose and believe. But I want us to think today, as we think about Jesus Christ, how much is going on in our lives because of external factors in our lives. And the reality is that we all are impacted by our environment. We're all impacted by what we think. We're impacted by what other people think. How do we process? How do we deal with these things? And ultimately, as we've been talking about in the past weeks, there is a battle for the dominion of your mind. From the very beginning, when God made Adam and Eve, God blessed them by putting them in a garden, saying you could eat of everything, just don't eat of one tree. And then Satan came along, and what did he say? Does God said you can't eat of every tree? And basically challenging what you could partake of. And then when God said that we should not eat of it or touch it lest we die, what did Satan say? You shall not surely die. Right there, who are you going to believe? What are you going to think? And then, of course, based on that, what are you going to do? Because ultimately what we think about, what we believe, is what we become. Who do we allow to influence our beliefs? Do we allow God in to influence our beliefs? We go into his word. Why? Because it should be influencing our beliefs. Who do we believe? What do we think in life? And ultimately, we're caught in a challenge of where we are in this world, because ever since the Garden of Eden, there has been a completely different philosophy that somehow we can partake of what we desire. We can be made like God. That God's been trying to limit something, but also, how do we determine what's good? By the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The way of the world is very much examining the outer appearance, the external, the things that are going on around, and basically saying this is what we should feel when we see this, have this, experience this. There's a whole message that is actually very contrary to the message that Jesus Christ gives in his word. So as we come to Jesus Christ, as we come to the true Savior, to the way, the truth, and the life, he's going to show us his ways. He's going to teach us his paths. How many of you have ever said to yourself, if I just had this, I would be happy? Anybody say that? It's me, Brainard, and a couple others. Okay. So how many of you ever said, if I could ever get to this point in my life, if I could ever just get through my college classes, life would be so much better then. Or if I could just get through this time of changing diapers, it would be so much better. Anybody ever say that? You ever think that if I could just get these external circumstances changed, everything's going to be happier. Everything's going to be better. You still say that, Cal? Yep. Yeah, you got to stop saying that, Cal. We're, you know. So when you go through your life and you think about, if I can just get changes, what does that really say then? That your happiness is based on what's going on around you, where you are in your life. What if you could just get rid of certain people and just say, you know, if I didn't ever have to deal with that person, I'd be so much happier. If people never cut me off, I would be a really happy driver, right? What if I could just get all those things changed? Does your day get ruined when somebody cuts you off on the road? Does your day get ruined when somebody says something unkind or rude to you? I'm asking the questions because I want us to think about how much impact do we allow the circumstances that we do encounter in this world to have an impact on what we think, what we then reason, choose, and believe. How are we taking in of the things that come upon us? And ultimately the question is, are you and I at the whim of everything that happens to us and what people say and speak into our lives? I want you to think about that, because that's a lot of power to give things outside of yourself, isn't it? Because that might not be coming from Jesus Christ. That might not be coming from God our Father or the Holy Spirit. It might just be coming from other people splashing things in and seeing what we think. We talked about last week, you have a field and how sometimes, what, the weeds blow in, no matter how much you clean them out, here come the seeds of the weeds. You got more to come in. It's every time you pull them out, here comes more. And you got to figure out, am I going to let that one root or am I going to pluck that out? Are you gardening your own mind? So here's one of the big lies that comes into our minds. That joy and peace are based on your circumstances. It's a lie of the world. And so the world is always in pursuit of what it doesn't have. The world generally is built on covetousness, right? What do I need? They've got that. I need that. Look how happy they are with this. I got to have it too. It's a me too. I got to have things. But also, how are people treating me? Is that changing your world because somebody's being great to you and they're the ones that make your whole life? Or maybe somebody's being rude to you and they're ruining your whole life. How much power do we give to the things around us and the people around us in our lives to have influence in what we do? And how does God deal with all of this? He sees all of it more than us. Where is God in all of these things? I want us to notice something in Philippians chapter 4. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 4. Let's begin. We're going to look at a few different points on this topic today. But the first one I want to look at is this thought that if I just had this or that, I'd be happy. If I just had something else, my life would be made. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 to 13. It says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. How often?
Always.
So there's something about having a relationship with the Lord that should cause joy in our lives. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Yay. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you realize how diametrically opposite this is compared to the world? The world bases it on what's going on, right? The world is saying, if I don't have that, I'm not happy. God's saying, when you make your request, make it as if I exist. What does he say? Without faith, is it possible to please him? We must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you believe that God loves you so much, he's not going to withhold things from you that are good for you? That when you come and ask in his name and you say, will you please, in Jesus' name, give me this thing? If God's withholding, do you think there's a reason why? Because I would submit to you that God desires to give good things to his kids, but he also desires not to ruin us, right? What do we call it when a person is only happy when they have everything that they want in the way they want it? Spoiled, yes. See, I love that we're all on the same page. See, it's spoiled. Oh, you're such a spoiled child. But here's the thing, as we grow in Jesus Christ, are we maturing in the way that we think so that our happiness, our joy in the Lord is not always being knocked off course because of what's going on around us? See, this is a different way of thinking, because when we don't have something, he's saying, don't be anxious about it. Why wouldn't we be anxious? Because we have a God on our side, the God of heaven and earth, who loves us and gave his son for us and says to us, cast your cares upon me because I care about you. You see, what we're really saying when we come to God, when we don't have the things that we want, we say, God, this is what I would desire. Thank you so much for what you give me. Thank you for your blessings and according to your will. What we're really saying is, I believe in you and trust in you and your love for me more than I can even see, know, or understand. And I want you in my life. It is a declaration of faith. Saying thanks to God in all circumstances, praising and rejoicing in the Lord always, is saying, I'm a believer. Amen. I'm a believer in you, God. And it's a change of faith, because when the world goes through things and they don't have a faith and a strength, when the Lord Jesus Christ is not the rock of life, well, then, yeah, you're going to be tossed to and fro by everything that happens in your life. You are subject to the whim of every circumstance that befalls you. But it should not be so among us. We should not be anxious. But notice again that we should be anxious for nothing, verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So when Jesus was in the wilderness and he wanted to feed the 5,000 and they found that they only had a couple fish and a few loaves, what did he do? He gave thanks. That's a different way of thinking. What do we humanly want to do? God! Whine, complain. Why did you bring us out here with nothing to eat? We're all hungry, right? I'm starving, right? We have these things like we're left without. But what we're saying when we don't have the thing in our hand that we desire, that maybe we even need, God's saying, is it the food and the water that makes you happy, or is it me? God can give us food. God gives us water. God gives us everything we need. So who do we go to? And what does he say? Come to me not with whining and complaining. Come to me with thanksgiving. Because what does God really want to do? Notice what he says. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Guard it from what? Guard your hearts and minds from what? Lies. Exactly. The lies. The lies that joy and peace are based on your circumstances. That if I don't have that, I'm not going to be happy. That I am content in you, Lord, because my life here is a gift from you and everything I have is from you. See, there's a saying that it says prayer changes things. And I agree, prayer changes things, because when we pray to God, he changes things. But I would ask you to consider this even more deeply, that prayer changes you. You see, this verse says what? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and you will have everything you've ever asked for. Is that what it says? Is God concerned here about giving you everything you ever wanted in the moment you ask for it? Or is God concerned about peace, which passes understanding, guarding our heart and mind in Christ Jesus? See, the reality of prayer, when you come before God, more than just saying, God, you're my genie in the bottle, I need you to give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, is saying, God, what are your thoughts? What are your ways? What do you see? Because sometimes we're going through circumstances, and what God is really saying to us is, do you see what I want you to see? Where do you get to learn the way God sees? In the Word of God, in the Spirit, when we come in prayer, God can show us how he sees situations. He can show us how to see life. He can give us wisdom that's from above to see circumstances completely differently. There have been things I've asked God for in my life and prayed for in my life, and I did not receive the thing that I was desiring. And as I prayed on for months, I started to realize, I don't even want that. You showed me I don't really want that. My heart was set on the wrong thing. See, I love that about God, and we should, as we enter a relationship with God, to understand that he's wanting us to come to him so that our hearts and thoughts get changed to be more in line with him. So ultimately, prayer changes us to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we're bringing every thought now into captivity to Jesus Christ, right? 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. We're bringing every thought to Christ. Will we give Christ the dominion in our lives to shape and bless the way we think, that our thinking can be honorable in his sight? That is where he wants us to be. Notice over in Job 2, remember Job, the story of Job and how Job lost everything, right? You could say in some sense he lost everything that we could look at as external things. He lost his wealth. He lost property. He lost his children. He lost family, friends, health, wealth. Where did it all go? God allowed it to be touched. God allowed it to be touched and taken. When his wife saw not only that they had lost their children, not only that they had lost their wealth and what they possessed, but now that Job had lost even his health, his wife comes to him here in Job chapter 2 and says in verse 9, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. That's the way of the world.
And what did Job say? He said, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" So in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. The reality of life is, do we say, "Oh, God's with me and helping me," when our external circumstances are so good, but then when we see them go wrong, do we say, "God's not with me anymore. God doesn't care anymore"? See, this is where you got to examine your heart, and you've got to really say, am I making God the little genie in the bottle? Am I the spoiled little kid that is only happy with God when everything externally is going well, but when I face trial, oh no, oh no, God. Why would you do this to me? Where are you, God? Don't you care? And you see, these are the issues of heart and faith that must be addressed, that God is trying to boil out to the surface. The reason that James 1 says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, it's the opportunity to bubble this out. Don't you want it out? See, God is making us new in Him. He's making us creatures that think like He thinks. Josh just preached it. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What's that based on? How much money you have in a bank account or a retirement account? How big your house is? How great your job is? Right? What's going on in your neighborhood? How other people are treating you? What are the things that were there? Humility, lowliness, esteeming others, having consolation in Christ, having love of Christ, having the things that are of God. Do we treasure and find joy and happiness, peace and contentment in the things that are genuinely good and lasting? Or is it based on everything that's going around that's frankly just a whisper? It's just a vapor that could come in and change our thinking. How much power are we allowing outside circumstances to have in our lives? Turn back to Philippians. I want to just finish the thought there in Philippians chapter 4. Because he goes on here, the Apostle Paul writes to us in Philippians chapter 4, picking it up in verse 8. So he says, brother, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things that you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Do you see what Paul is saying? That you're going to go through stuff in life. He said, I've learned how to be hungry. And Paul, what? He was stoned. He was beaten, right? He was shipwrecked. I mean, Paul went through a lot of suffering. Remember even when God called him? What did God say? I'm going to show Paul the great things I can do. What did he say? I'm going to show Paul how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. That was his calling, to show him how many things he would suffer for his name's sake. Do we understand that these trials and these things of life are meant to bring out in us the things that are impure, that God would refine us and purify us? He's wanting to see our real thoughts, our real heart, our real faith. See, it's easy to say, oh yeah, I know, I'm only convinced that in you, Jesus, I have life and hope. But what do circumstances do? They test the truth of it. They test the merit of that, right? Oh God, it's such a wonderful day. Somebody cuts you off. I can't even believe he did that. Laying on the horn. All of a sudden, you can go from being with the Lord to that? Hopefully not. But we see it a lot, don't we? We see a lot of rage. We see a lot of anger. See, we humanly can walk around with bags of hurt and disappointment and regret. And these things can build up and they ebb and flow in our lives. And all it takes is just a little spark to kindle a fire that's been burning there all along. You're not really mad that person just did that. You're just mad at everything. And all of a sudden, that one little thing, it just, that's the thing that ignites you. But that's not the whole fire. That's not the whole kindling. It's just the spark. And ultimately, what God is saying is, are you really finding your joy in me? Jesus says, change your thinking about the world. Think about what's true and good and noble. If you're watching stuff that's meant to bring you down, if you're watching stuff that's making you poorer in spirit instead of richer, what are you doing? See, there are so many issues in the world, and when we get issues, we have to take them and deal with them before God. But we can't let them have a permanency in our thinking, lest we succumb to doubt, depression, fear, and destruction in our own minds. That's why he's saying, think about these things. Doesn't mean we don't think about the needs of others. It doesn't mean we don't think about what's going on in other people's lives. We absolutely do that. But what approach are we bringing to it? Are we bringing the grace of Christ? Or are we bringing the woefulness of the world? So the grace of Christ changes your thinking. Truth, holiness, righteousness in Him, it changes our thinking. And it removes us from the places where we can be holding on to things that are not right. So check your mind. Am I covetous? Am I envious? Am I jealous? If these things are in your mind, that you're coveting what somebody else has, you're envious of who they are, where they are, you're jealous of what they've got going on, realize that's the fruit of something not right. That's the fruit of believing a lie. That somehow joy and peace are based on circumstances. Oh, if I just had billions of dollars, I'd be so happy. Really? I don't know about that. I don't know that it's really a factor. Whether you're poor or rich, you can be happy. Whether you're poor or rich, you can know Christ. What are the factors that are influencing your life? Notice what it says in 1 Timothy 6:17. 1 Timothy 6:17, he just says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Remember what Proverbs 11:28 says? It says, he who trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a vine. He who trusts in riches will fall. If you think that having more stuff is going to meet the need, I'd ask you to think again. Money is not the solution. Stuff is not the solution. In fact, what I would submit to you is that stuff, this lie, is one of the biggest counterfeits in our society because we think happiness is going shopping and having stuff and doing stuff, and your life gets filled up with stuff. And you're still unhappy. That's not the satisfying things of life. The things that bring joy are things internal in relationships with those that you have up above. Your relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ are the essential things. Let's finish this section in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Jeremiah 9, 23. Says this, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Okay, so no matter how wise, smart, intelligent, you got things figured out, don't boast about it. What's it mean? Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Maybe you're buff. You got your six pack. You're strong. You're mighty. Maybe you're physically, maybe in things of the world. No, don't boast about that. Maybe it's your riches. Maybe it's like because you've acquired a lot of stuff. You got big bank accounts. You can stuff. No. Now, that's not it either. It's not about how smart or wise you are. It's not about how mighty and strong you are. It's not about how much money you've got. What does he say? But let him who glories glory in this. What? That he understands and knows me. That is awesome. When you think about no matter where you are on this planet, no matter what age or time you've lived in, no matter how much wealth or prosperity or lack thereof there is one thing that generates genuine wealth in life, and it is this boast that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, Yahweh, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. What a beautiful thing. What great wealth we have in him. And so let us make sure that our joy is being based and set upon the right things. Now, the next way that this lie, joy and peace, are based on your circumstances, it might be, as we've been talking about, what do I need to have to be happy? The other side of it is, what's already happened to me that's awful, terrible, and now that's who I am. It's the victim's mentality. The victim's mentality says that these things happen and now I can't be happy Because this happened in my life. This person did this to me. This time and chance happened and it totally destroyed my business. It destroyed my family, destroyed all these things. I cannot go forward in joy because I'm tethered to the past. Because my circumstances weren't right. Things happened out of my control and now I can't have joy. You realize what power we humanly give to that? I mean, it boggles my mind the more I meditate on this truth, how much we get tethered to our past, that it keeps impacting our future. You might have had a relationship with somebody that you thought was going great. Maybe it was a marriage, or maybe it was in friendship. And the marriage is going great. The friendship is going great. The relationship's great. And it's going on. And maybe it goes on for years and years like that. And then something happens and it starts to wane. The relationship isn't as strong as it once was. And things go on and eventually somebody says something or does something they shouldn't. Anybody ever have something like that happen in a relationship? All right. Somebody can do something to you in a relationship and you're like, that's it. It's over. Done. And maybe it's best that you part ways. But what happens is, because of what they said, because of what they did, you let that thought set in your heart. And you still think about that thing that they said, what they did. And you just let it sit there. And it was wrong. And you just let that grow. And over time, you think that you aren't really thinking about it. But then what happens? Oh, somebody brings up that person. And all of a sudden, you remember the thought. You remember what they did. You go right back to the moment. You keep the past present in your today life. And when you think of that person, what you're really thinking about is what an awful person they were last month. And then later in your life, last year. And then later in your life, 5 years ago. And later in your life, 20 years ago, that person said this to me. And you see how silly that can kind of be as you break out the time. Let me ask you this. How much time is enough? At what point can you release? At what point does the statute of limitations of how long you would hold a thought against another person exist in your field? Right? Because that's really what we're asking. How long would we let the thought nurture in our minds? Because I assure you, until the day that you're finally willing to forgive that thought and forgive the wrong and let it go and remove the debt and hold it over no one and don't treat them according to it, you're going to still be bothered by that in all the little interactions you might ever have with that person in the future. And it's still going to be gnawing away. And sometimes it's going to rise up because it's going to get stronger because maybe something else happens. Maybe they add to it. Right? Humanly, we live so much with our past. One of the things when Stephanie and I went to Germany recently, we spent the first 3 days in Berlin, and it was amazing to me how many adults talked to us about how they can't believe what they did. They can't believe that we would ever do something like this. And the shame and the guilt of people in a nation who literally were born after all the events of World War II, but they grow up learning about what they as a nation did, and they still have a guilt complex today. How long can that go on? I'm not saying that we should remove what happened, but we are being removed from what happened simply by time, simply by distance, simply by the people that did the wicked things. They're not there. They're not in charge. They're not running things. And young people in their 20s and 30s and 40s telling us about how they feel bad. Think of what a complex that is. That you grow up with guilt before the world because of what you as a nation did. How do we go on from things like that? Maybe you in your life are still reeling over what you did to somebody else years ago. Maybe you're still feeling that sin. I'm telling you, sin is such a wicked thing. It can have an incredible dominion in your life until you let Christ deal with it. It just keeps going on and on and on. It will be perpetuated in mind if you keep bringing to remembrance your guilt. At some point, you've got to let it go. And the grace that we have as Christians is not to say we don't acknowledge sin. Certainly we should. There aren't consequences for sin. Certainly there are. But at some point, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ has to take over. And you have to say, I can't change what I did. I can't change what somebody else did. All I can do is live the life that God gives me today to the honor and glory of God, that I would love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I would love my neighbor as myself. And I can do no more than that. In reality, what's going on in Germany, I see as a huge example of what goes on in our human lives. We carry all this crud with us. We pack up our bag every morning and we pick up our sin from the past and whatever it is. And we have things in that bag we don't even know are in that bag. Because something will happen. It'll bring up something in that bag. And all of a sudden, we're pulling stuff out. Okay. So here's the thing. When you think about all the things that you have done or all the things that have affected you, outer circumstances coming against you, you have to gather those and deal with them before the Lord. I'm not saying you ignore them. I'm actually saying you confront them. See, that's where prayer becomes a really powerful thing to change you, because you're going to go through times in your life where you're like, God, I've sinned. I've fallen short. Help me. And you've got to be able to give it up to Him. You can't keep living as a victim to sin, whether the sins you've done or the sins done against you or the circumstances of life, because it'll keep you honed down right where you are. Don't imprison the rest of your life to your past. What a shame that would be. What a waste of the gift of life and thinking and reasoning, of choosing and believing that God's given you. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Lamentations 3:22. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Accept the refreshment that comes through Jesus Christ. Accept the refreshment that comes through a new day. If you have mistakes that you made in the past, yes, work to make things right, but be solution-oriented to say, I need to make this right. I want to make reconciliation. God talks all about restitution and reconciliation. If you've stolen, restore it, and don't just restore what you took, restore even more. Do things to restore. Bring restitution about in your life, but then move on. Because ultimately what happens is we can keep carrying on that we are a victim to things that happen. And again, it's not just even a moral issue. It can just be things that come upon us in our lives that we don't deal with. Some of you are thinking, boy, if I had just done this 10 years ago. Man, if I had made this choice. Some of you keep replaying your past and saying, my life would be so much different if I hadn't done this. If you want to learn from it, learn from it. But the only way you prove that is not by continuing to wallow in past mistakes, but learning what the mistake was, identifying it, and living today, not repeating what you did. We get in bondage in life because we keep living in the past and we keep letting the past dictate our present. When what God wants us to do is forget those things that are behind and press forward to the high calling in Christ Jesus that our today is moving ahead. We learn all this stuff so we can go forward. See, but the way of the world, they want to keep reminding you. They want to keep you in darkness. They want to keep your head down in the mud when you got to be looking up to heavenly places. Because that's the way the world likes to deal with stuff. It's all part of a messed up way of thinking that's based on self and circumstances and things that you've done. Your past continues to follow. I say, let it go. Let it go to the Lord. Let Jesus deal with what you can't deal with. And allow yourself to know freedom. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. In Acts 5 and verse 40 it says, and they agreed with him. Now, this is when the apostles had been taken. Gamaliel was basically saying, look, guys, you want to beat these guys up. You want to imprison them. Whatever you want to do them. Why don't we do this? Let's take a hands-off approach. If this is really of God, it's going to come to something. We can't stop it. If it's not of God, it's going to go away by itself. Not bad advice. But notice, they're like, okay, we agree with you, Gamaliel. So, verse 40, they agreed with him. And when he called the apostles, what did they do? They beat them up. I'll give you a good beating on your way out the door, right? Notice, so they beat them up, and they command that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So, in other words, we're going to do a little something to you, but we're not going to do as much as we might have thought. But notice the disciples. What do they do when they leave? So they departed from the presence of the council. Woohoo! Yes! Beaten for Jesus Christ. I mean, is that the way we think? Is that the way we go through our lives? Are we thinking about the glorious thing that it would be to be beaten for Jesus Christ? Like, people are like, you're a Christian, I'm beating the snot out of you. Yeah, bring it, right? I mean, this is just so against our natural man nature, isn't it? It's so against the thinking that we share in common. Now, this is my point, that we can keep thinking as a common man, talking about how wrong it is, how terrible it is. We can be victims to the beating. We can go on and say, look what they did to me. Pity me. Feel sorry for me. What are these guys doing? So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's a little different, isn't it, guys? That's not normal, natural thinking, humanly. It's God thinking. That's faith speaking. I believe in you, Jesus. I preached in your name. They beat me up for it. They commanded me not to do it. Thank you that we were counted worthy. I am so happy we were counted worthy to suffer for that. That's not natural. That's supernatural. That's the way in the heart of God within man. And so daily, what did they do in the temple and in every house? And they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So they didn't take the beating and say, I'm not doing that. It already got me beaten up. They threw me into jail. They could have done a lot worse to me. Fortunately, they just beat us up and let us go. I can't be the one to do that now because I know what's going to happen to me. They took it just so opposite of man would naturally take it. They're like, thank you. We're rejoicing, celebrating that we're counted worthy to suffer, and we're going to go preach. So different. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Notice what it says here in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. In other words, you're going to go through stuff. Don't think it's strange. Don't be like, well, what's going on here, God? This is weird. Why is this happening? Saying, don't think it's strange. As though some strange thing just happened to you. But rejoice, verse 13, to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. See, God's not saying you're cursed for that. He's saying, good. I'm blessing you. I'm blessing you. God does not see the way man sees. God does not think the way man thinks. So if we're going to be transformed into the image of the Lord, what do we need to be doing? Looking at these verses and understanding we've got to change our whole way of thinking about things. We've got to be training our minds in faith to think differently about what's going on. We can't look at it like the world looks at it, because else we'll just be like the world. The challenge is, do we look at it the way God looks at it? So let's turn over to 1 Peter 2, just a couple chapters back in verse 19. Notice what he says here. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. What credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, that's commendable, right? So you did something wrong and you're like, I got to take my lumps here. You did something good. The godly man says, I got to take my lumps here. I'm going to take lumps and take it patiently. He said, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. What? That's a different way of thinking, isn't it? Because what is it that God is really trying to stop? What is it that God is really trying to do? See, the transformation of life, if somebody does a bad thing and then somebody responds to the bad thing and somebody else responds to that bad thing, you get a bad train rolling. And now what do you do to stop it? Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to take all that sin. I'm going to take that shame. I'm going to take the guilt. I'm going to take the condemnation. I'm going to take the death. I'm going to take the pain. I want to stop this. But where Christ is removed from the mind, what happens? The give back in kind starts rolling again. You see, this happens individually and it happens collectively. Why do we have so much war, turmoil, strife? Why do we have wars and violence and oppression? These are the things that come from man continuing to try to get apart from the way of God, giving life over to dominion to sin rather than giving dominion to Jesus Christ, who wants to put an end to it. Why? He wants to transform us into his image. But how does it get tested? By those being around us, not in his image, testing the veracity of our faith, our convictions, our beliefs. You see, you and I have been called out to be different. If we think, well, hey, he flipped me off, I'm going to flip him off back when we're on the road. I'm going to curse him, he's going to curse me. If we're thinking in that attitude, we've got to say, who am I being like right now? Is this Jesus? Because Jesus just said that we were called to do what? Stop acting this way. You were called because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Verse 23, who, when he was reviled, did not revile. He wants you to think like that. A whole different way. And when he suffered, he did not threaten. He didn't even threaten. In fact, what did Jesus say when they have him nailed to a cross? They're mocking him. What did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's God thinking. God thinking, you can have a child come against you and you're like, I don't even know what I did to you. What sin have I committed? What have I done? I hate you. I don't like that you do this. You teach this. You do. And they can do evil to you. And what is God wanting us to see? Forgive them, Father. They don't even really know what they're doing, what they're saying. He wants us to look when we find our fellow man in weakness. He wants us to look at them with his own eyes to see and realize what he realizes. They just don't get it. They don't know. And you see, that is where suffering patiently comes into play, because we are all still in this flesh. I got a law of sin in my members. You know what? You spend enough time with me, I'm going to offend you. I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to be your test. If I spend enough time with you, chances are you're going to be my test. And the thing is, the test is, will we be gracious and merciful? Will we put an end to it, or will we keep responding in kind to what happens? So don't become an ongoing victim to this way of thinking. Think about this. When our peace and our joy are at the whim and action of every other person and every other circumstance, who really has control in your life? If somebody sinning against you can control your whole world, who really has control of your life? If somebody doing a rude thing wrecks your whole day, who really then has control of your day? We abdicate thinking. We abdicate choosing. We abdicate the dominion of Christ so often because our feelings get hurt, because our emotions have been touched in negative ways, and we just go off in what we want to do carnally, and the peace of God just leaves us. Because rather than rejoicing when we receive it, rather than taking it patiently, rather than meditating on what's going on, rather than trying to understand how we should behave in the Lord, we're off on our own 2 feet. And brethren, those feet lead us astray so often. There's a way that seems right to man, the Proverbs say, but the end thereof is the way of death. We need to walk in the way of life. And then finally here, people pleasing. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 6 and verse 22. He says, blessed are you when men hate you. Really? Does your translation say that too? Because that's what mine says. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they don't include you, and they revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Blessed are you when? How many of you have been praying for this blessing lately? And it's not a lot of hands going up. I think mine's the only one, and I'm only holding it up to show you what you should do if you're actually doing that. That's an incredible thing, isn't it? The blessing of the Lord. Here's all these blessings, right? Here's Jesus saying in verse 20, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom. Blessed are you who hunger, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now. And then blessed are you when men hate you. Wow. So the thinking here is this. People pleasing. Does your mind allow you to let other people hate you? Exclude you? Not include you? Revile you? Does your mind even allow for that thinking? Because the natural way is what? You're not including me? I'm including you. You hate me? I'm going to hate you. Right? Isn't that every like thing in our nature? You're being rude. You're being mean. You're being awful. And God's saying when they do that, and specifically for Jesus' sake, blessed are you. Blessed are you. When you do good and it is not returned. Notice what he says. Not only are you blessed, verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Really? That's what you want us to think? Do you see how much God's ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts than our thoughts? When we are talking about the dominion of our thinking, when we give it to God, his ways are so much higher. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. You remember what Jesus said. You guys basically slaughtered these people. I sent them to you so that you would turn back to me. And rather than hearing the message of repentance, you kill them. That's the way you've gone. And he's saying they're going to do the same to you. So let me ask you this. Knowing this, can you say today that it's not a shock or surprise to you when somebody hates you when all you've done is good for the Lord? You see, if you suffer because you did the wrong thing, then you deserve it. But I'm asking you, if you're following Jesus Christ and you are committed to his way and people hate you because of it, are you okay with that? In fact, are you leaping and jumping for joy? See, I'm giving you a standard that Jesus gave us because this is one of his commandments to us, you could say, and his instructions to us, too. Because naturally, we just want to fight. We want to justify ourselves. We get so uncomfortable when people are unhappy with us. Here's how it plays out today. When I was a kid, here's how it played out. The older generation, they just like, let's go at it. Let's fight. You know, you hate me. I hate you. Let's fight. That's how the guys would work it out. Today, it's like, don't be mad at me. Whatever you want to do, you can do. Right? Whatever makes you happy, don't hate me for it. And what we do is we become very compromising in any kind of standard of belief or conduct because we are so afraid that somebody will hate us and not like us that we're willing to say things that God would say, well, that's not what I said. That's not true. Don't ever sacrifice what God has said for the sake of getting somebody to like you. Because then who really is your God? Who's first? If you're willing to change your thoughts to accommodate another person, who's really your God? Notice verse 26. What does it say? And woe to you when all men speak well of you. But isn't that something we kind of try for in our society? That nobody has an ill word to say. It says, woe to you when everybody speaks well of you. What have you been doing? For so they did to the false prophets. Notice he goes on, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. These are the ways of Jesus Christ. Turn over now to Matthew chapter 6. And notice here in verse 1. It says this. This is kind of the flip side. So there's going to be people that are not going to like you. Are you going to make compromises so that they will? Or are you going to hold fast to what's right and good and true, knowing that they will hate you? There will be people that hate you. My accountant one time told me, he said, David, this was when we were starting in the ministry. He said, I'm just going to tell you now, no good deed goes unpunished. No good deed goes unpunished. He said, just accept it now. And how many times I have remembered that phrase. How many times? But here's the flip side. Matthew 6:1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. In other words, if you're believing that you got to make people happy with you, that your happiness is based on their happiness with you. And so now what you're doing is, yeah, I want them to see me being righteous. I want them to see me doing good deeds. I want them to see and know. And see, that can happen. We can try to justify. Sometimes people say, well, you're not, David, what kind of good works are you doing in your life? Why do you want to know? Why does it matter? The thing is that when you talk about what you do or not do, what are you really trying to do? Are you trying to justify yourself? Are you trying to appease your own conscience before man? Are what you're doing submitted unto the Lord God Almighty, and you do what he directs you to do, and you do it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength the best that you can? You see, the Lord God directs everybody in different directions. What we should be doing is engaging with the Lord to know the way he wants us to go. And we should be giving our thoughts. But what we're not going to be doing is saying, I'm going to do what I do and try to show off so everybody sees it. See, that just gets a little ridiculous. And ultimately, what happens in life, what we do or don't do, has to come through the filter of, are we doing it to the Lord or unto man? Read 1 Corinthians 13. What does it say? He says, though I give all that I possess to someone else, and I give my body to be burned, and have not love, what does it say? It's nothing. Because people will give for all the wrong reasons. In fact, you can make a whole religion out of works. And ultimately, what you do can be twisted around if the reason you're doing it is not unto Christ, but unto satisfying your own conscience before men. So what does he say? Don't do your works before mankind. Verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like hypocrites. They love to stand praying in the synagogues and on corners to be seen, that they may see my men. And I say, that's their reward. You want to do it so men see what you're doing? Then you've got your reward. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, do not be like hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces. Why? They want you to pity them because they're not eating food that day. So he said, who are you trying to please here? So ultimately in our lives, we can be thinking that, hey, I'm going to be happier if everybody thinks I'm a good, righteous person. I'm a good guy. They're happy with me. Now I'm happy. That's people pleasing. And ultimately, we got to let that go. So what we learn here is that an unfaithful man believes that thoughts come as a result of what happens to him. Basically, the unfaithful man, he's subject to every thought that comes his way. And whatever people do, his thoughts are at a whim. He has no power to redirect his thoughts to Jesus Christ to bring every thought in. I'm telling you, saints, you have the power to bring every thought to Christ. To see your circumstances and what's going on in your life the way God would have you see it, so that you can have faith and not doubt. And also, faithfulness to God cannot be determined by what happens to us. And again, otherwise we're at the whim of every person and circumstance. If your faithfulness to God, your relationship is based on what's happening in your life, the way you would judge good or not good, then it's subject to everything that happens to you. In other words, are you actually looking at what God is doing in your life? Are you looking at him? Because if we judged it because people hated us for what we did, that would be an incorrect judgment, wouldn't it? If people cursed us and we said, well, God must not be happy with me, would that be true? So when we think about our thoughts, are we thinking about lending them to God for his direction, his lordship, and what he has? Faith cannot be determined by what happens to us. If it is, we're going to be tossed all the time. Faith is determined on our relationship with God. And things happen to test the genuineness of our hearts to him. God loves you, and he wants you to know that you have power in the way that you think, to reason, to choose, and to believe. And it's very different than the ways of this world. And I would ask that as we close now and pray, I want to ask the worship team to go ahead and come up. But as we come up here to approach God, that you would just ask him to show you if anything in your heart is not being consistent with his will and his ways in regard to people pleasing, in regard to living like a victim, in regard to doing things that say, if I only had something else besides you, God, I'd be happy. Let's let everything in our lives be given to him. Let's commit and be convicted before him today that we give all to Jesus Christ, that he would be Lord in our lives, that he would direct our paths, and he would lead us in the ways that lead to life everlasting. Let's praise him.